My scripture reading is Proverbs 6 and starting at the 12th verse. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utter lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words of truth. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have you to go to for all of our cares, for all of the things in life that comes to us. We thank you that we have you to call on for help. And Lord, we know that you are our great deliverer. And Heavenly Father, we're pretty close to deliverance season. And Heavenly Father, we know that you are there always for us in everything. Bless these words and thoughts that we bring. Help them to help each one as you would have. And in the name of your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask, and amen. And my text to you is Proverbs 6 and 16. And let's look at that again. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. I know if you've looked in your Bible that much, I know that you've definitely ran across that word, particularly in the Old Testament, but in God's Word, it's a fairly common word. And when you look at the word abomination, and you look it up in any dictionary, you will find that it's associated with very strong emotional feelings. Abomination to God is the way it's usually put in the Bible. Abomination means strong disgust, hateful, detestable. And of course, you see the strong implications behind that. This is God that we're speaking of. This is our Creator. This is the loving, merciful God who many Christians would seem to think that could never deal out anything that bad. But I would have to say, if something is an abomination to our Father God, I would say that that's the time to look out and to avoid and to try to stay away from anything that His Word lets us know is a strong disgust to Him. My message to you today is entitled, God Loves and God Hates. And if you really think about that, when we speak of what God hates, naturally we're talking about those things that, for sure, that when we look in His Word says that this is an abomination to Him. Those would be the things, above all things, that would bring out strong feelings from our loving, merciful God. strong disgust from him is those things that God would hate. Another one of those words is abhor. And we want to stay away from those things. Another way of putting this is God loves the opposite of what he hates. Would that not make sense to you? God loves the opposite of what he hates. So if we know what he hates, then we just stay away from that and do the opposite. Another way is that God hates the opposite of what he loves. And there, according to our scripture reading and our text, there are seven things, at least seven, probably much more. And I would say that's true. But in these particular scriptures, it is pointedly speaking of seven things that our Almighty God hates. The Lord loves a humble heart. Number one, the Lord loves a humble heart. He loves a broken spirit in a person. When you look at his word, you find so many instances that let you know that. The Lord takes up the cause of the widow, the one that doesn't seemingly have anybody to take up her cause or to defend her. He loves the widow. He loves and cares for the orphan. A proud look proceeds from an egotistical, proud heart. You know, to me, when I think of how a person gets the way they are, I think that they get the way they are by taking in things of life around them, and it goes into their mind, and sometimes probably don't even stay there. Perhaps you could look at it that goes in one ear and out the other. But it enters their mind, but it doesn't stay. And then you have the situations and the causes that goes into their mind, and it sometimes embeds in their heart. And we sort of associate things like that as becoming part of you, into what one might even think of as the soul, the heart. The general cause, the causes of a proud look are some supposed excellencies of oneself. They're perhaps their stature in life, perhaps their job, perhaps their talents or education, but none of these is sufficient enough to take on that prideful attitude. Pride puffs up people with self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. That lets you know right there why God hates pride. It comes between you and Him. It makes you start thinking too much of self, too much oneness, too much selfishness. How can you then depend on Him for your help? If you're so caught up in yourself and your ability and what you can do and make happen, and perhaps material, even using materialistic things that you have, it comes between you and Him. You get puffed up. God hates that. They come also not only for these things to come between them and God, but they come to despise others because of what they have, and they idolize, in essence, they idolize themselves. Look what I have done. Look what I can do. Look what I'm going to do. I'm going to build big barns for all of this increase of produce that I have. I'm going to store it up so that I can live forever and I can be stable. I won't have to worry about my next meal. I'll build a bigger barn to store all of this. So it'll be there, and the elements can't deteriorate these things. But you know, Jesus said to that person that would be in that situation, you build this and you think you're going to do such and such tomorrow, but no man knows what the next second holds. There may not be a tomorrow. There might not be 2 hours from now. None of us knows. And therefore, we don't need to get caught up in any of those things that come between us and our Almighty God. Pride puts self on the throne and God in the gutter or by the side. Did you know our Bible lets us know that pride caused the most beautiful angel that God created to fall from heaven? Pride in himself and his beauty and what he wanted, something other than what he was given and what he had and what his job was. Pride, wanting something other than what God intends for you and why God made you and put you here. We need to be cautious of that kind of attitude, that kind of thing. The demons, along with Satan, fell from heaven because of pride. And in Proverbs 16 and 18, we find, pride goeth before destruction. That's a severe thing. You get caught up in yourself, and you better be thinking along with that. If you find yourself in that kind of attitude and that kind of frame of mind, or look at me and what I am. If you find yourself doing that, you better also be thinking, whoa, what's going to happen tomorrow? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Serious things. Also, secondly, not only does God hate a prideful person and a prideful attitude, prideful way, but the Lord hates a lying tongue. The Lord hates a lying tongue. So what does that tell you? The Lord loves truth. The Lord loves justice. He loves fairness. He loves rightness. Why is the Bible so much so full of be ye righteous, be ye holy as I am holy, righteous, full of right doing, full of right thinking and right being? A lie is something that is spoken with a design to deceive. That's a lie. Deception. Who is the greatest of deceptors and the greatest of deceits? Satan, isn't it? He is the father of lies. A person who makes any untruthful statement may, however, be just mistaken rather than purposely lying. Truth in our words is most important. Perhaps that's why Jesus said, seem to be saying, don't do just a lot of careless talking about anything and everything. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I took that that he meant dwell in the truth. Dwell in what you know is right and do right and speak right. And always be on the side that is the honest side, the rightful side. Truth in our words is most important. But there are many sorts of lies and many designs in lying. Some lie to, have you ever heard the word, some lie to make sport? Make sport, you ever heard that expression? That's sort of not a real common expression. But some lie to make sport. And to me, that means to make fun of. Lie on a person and with the object of making fun of them, belittling them, provoking, if they're right in front of you, lying about that person to try to provoke for fun or enjoyment of the reaction. God doesn't like that. In fact, it's disgusting to him. Others lie to make mischief. Some lie to promote their reputation. And others to belittle the reputation of others. Others lie to conceal their own faults. There are many proofs that God hates lying. Well, one of those is in the New Testament, where it speaks of Ananias and Sapphira, supposed to bring their receipts from the property that they had sold and bring it to the apostles. And when they brought it, they had already decided between themselves that they wasn't going to bring it all. In other words, they were going to deceive. And you just well to say they decided to lie. Really makes you wonder. But they brought it in anyway, part of it, to the apostles and put it down. And you know what happened. The one who brought it, Ananias, fell down dead after he had answered the apostle. And then his wife came in after that. And they had already agreed to what they were going to say. So she, in essence, said the same thing that they had agreed on. And so I believe the reply to her from the apostle was, you're not telling the truth. And the ones that had just taken your husband out is here and are going to take you out. And then she fell down dead. That's an example of what happens. What can happen, what did happen in that regard to people that lie. How disgusting it is to God. The devil was a liar from the beginning. He even tried to persuade Jesus Christ, Yeshua. He even tried to persuade him to go back against his Father. But Jesus quoted the words of his Father to the devil. Thou shalt not tempt God. John 8 and 44. The devil is a great deceiver. He's the greatest of liars. His purpose is to seek and to destroy. And we need to know that we need to know what God hates and do just the opposite. Dwell on what God loves. The Lord hates a lying tongue. The Lord loves harmony. That's not surprising, is it? The Lord loves harmony, unity. The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. But it seems that the Bible has scriptures enough that lets us know that we live in a world that has rejected God. And as a result, capital punishment is brought into the picture and is necessary. Let's look at Genesis 9 and 5 and 6. Genesis 9, 5 and 6. Surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by this his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Let's look at Matthew 26 and 52. Matthew 26 and 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." This is God speaking. The Lord loves for us to be in unity, for us to be in harmony. The Lord loves things done right. He loves rightness. The Lord loves fairness. He loves honesty. The Lord hates the heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know what that is? How did wicked things come into being? By someone thinking first of whatever that evil is. The Lord hates the heart that devises wicked imaginations. And the minds of some people are as deep and dark as hell. And unless they change, they're bound for hell. Their minds are at work day and night to devise schemes of lust and of cruelty. And you know some of the things that I'm speaking of. We have plenty of evil in this world today. And it came as a result of evil men devising wicked things and having wicked imaginations and bringing in to being those. The Lord loves obedient service to God and to neighbor. God loves that. Obedience, service to Him and to neighbor. The Lord hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. The Lord hates feet swift in running to do mischief. Wicked imaginations lead to wicked actions. People who feed their minds with filth make haste in doing mischief. And we read in Matthew 12 and 35 these words, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Evil brings evil. good results in good. And these are the very opposite. These actions that bring the hate of the Lord, the very opposite of those that we see in the life of Yeshua, as is recorded in all of God's Word. God loves truth. The Lord hates a false witness who speaks lies. Don't be a false witness. Don't spread something that you don't know is true or truthful. Perjury is a serious offense before God. And in Exodus 20 and 16, we read, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." One of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's injurious to the innocent, but it also destroys and works to continually deteriorate the heart and the soul of the person that's doing it. The Lord loves those who works to promote unity. The Lord loves those whose works to promote justice and to promote harmony. What are brethren to you? When the Word speaks of brethren, who's your brethren? Well, brethren are sons of one Father. And we are children, sons and daughters of one family, and it's the family of our Father God. Aren't you happy of that? We're in the family of God. He knows us as sons and daughters of His. And the Bible says that we will inherit all things as any son or daughter. Psalms 133 and 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good is it for brethren to dwell without unity, without harmony? It isn't good. And God is not a part of it. God is only a part in those things that would lead to unity and harmony. In Proverbs 16 and 28 says, "A froward man soweth strife." Now listen to this. You don't want to be one of these. I'm telling you, this is what you don't want to be. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer," bad word. You don't want to be a whisperer. "And a whisperer separateth chief friends," or true friends. Proverbs 16 and 28. "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." Boy, that brings up the point. How many friends do you really have? Have you ever really thought about that seriously? How many real friends do I have? What is a friend? I would say almost everybody in speaking distance of me, and probably way beyond, could count on one hand the true friends that they have. And you know, that's a shame when you really think about it. It's just a shame for anyone not to have more friends than that. But what's the cause of it? Maybe ourselves. Maybe not coming to know exactly what kind of person we ought to be to everyone else. Maybe that's the reason we don't have, no one has any more friends than what they do. But it's a shame that you could only count them on one hand, because that would have to include your relatives, your blood brothers and sisters, you know, as well as your Christian brothers and sisters, neighbors, and yet the true ones on one hand, man, that is something we ought to think about. Some things should not be whispered. They hurt people and they displease God. You know, when you hear something that someone else says, and I guess it's intended to entertain, to have something to say. You want to say something and you just repeat something that's on your mind that you've heard recently. And you know, some people repeat it and they don't even give it a thought. They don't even think, you know, is this true? But that's one of the questions that we ought to ask ourselves when we probably are real close to repeating something that we heard. Is it true? And is it not true? Then it must be gossip. It must be untrue. And we're going to repeat something untrue, and probably, most likely, it's about another person. And we're going to speak something untrue? God doesn't like that at all. That's one of the things that He abhors, that is an abomination to Him. So we need to make sure, before we repeat something from our lips, that it is true. And we need to ask ourselves also, is what we're going to say, is it kind? Is this something that complimentary of the person as well as true? If it's not, we most likely ought not to say it. And the last is it helpful? Is it going to serve a purpose? Is it going to make things somewhat better somehow? And if it's not, don't say it. Don't repeat it. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? And we need to be able to answer yes to those questions that we would ask ourselves about what we're about to repeat. We need to answer yes to all of those before repeating to anyone else or before taking action. The ideal Christian life emphasizes love and life of a devoted service. We should diligently seek to avoid those things that are displeasing to our Creator, and only let our life be guided by those things that we know that are the opposite of what He hates, and those things that we know that we should be, that is what He likes in His creation, that He likes in His sons and daughters, in His family. In conclusion, I would like to go to Revelation. I'd like to read this. One of the things that we can use as a guide in deciding what kind of person God would want us to be and what direction we ought to go, And this just verifies and solidifies what we're already speaking and pretty well already know that God wants all of us to be like. But let's look in Micah 6 and 8. Let's see if we can get this up. And Micah 6 and 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you see how that just reinforces all of those things that we read about that God hates? And we know what God hates, we know those things are part of the opposites of that. That what the Lord requires of us. Now let's look at Revelation 21, and let's go to 1. Revelation 21, 1. These are the last few scriptures, but I want to close with these to reinforce what we want to be like as one of God's children. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now let's skip to verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then let's skip to verse 27. And look at this. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you see how important it is to know what God hates and what God loves? It can mean the difference in eternal life and eternal death. Let's make that decision for God, and let's change our lives to those things that He loves. If you would, stand with me, and let's read God's blessings as we close. God's blessings to us and ours to each other. Let's read this together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.